If you need a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to lift your hand, raise your hand, and hopefully we've got some in the sound booth. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to expand. I'm trying to think of a good word. We're going to continue, okay, on the ministry. The ministry. I think sometimes we, even the best of us, whatever that means, get the wrong idea of what the ministry is. And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians boils it down, and we've been talking about it when I have been in the pulpit about charity. And you know, I'm glad I can sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen. I can see about six of you are really excited about that. And that's okay. That's between you and your God. All right? I'm thankful that God knows my name. Barack Obama doesn't know my name. I want you to know something. He doesn't know your name either. So don't think you're better than I am. Okay? He doesn't know your name. He doesn't know my name. He doesn't even care. Truth be told. Doesn't even care. But the King, the High King of Heaven, knows my name. Wow. Pat Lewis, that was my daddy's name. Lewis Dean. He knows all three of them. You say, what's the big deal? That's a big deal. I can have fellowship with the High King of Heaven. He hears my prayers. He cares about me. It's not my message. That's a pretty good one. I should maybe throw this out the window and start all over again, but I don't have a tendency to do that, all right? If you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read, and we're not going to repeat anything. I'm going to move on to something else that is said here, but we know that the Apostle Paul has been reproving, not so much rebuking. He's not blaming, even though at times he probably did in there. But he's correcting. He's instructing them because they had, and as we've said, they had 15 chapters of wrong doctrine, and sometimes their doctrine in its essence was correct, but how they were living that doctrine was wrong. Their behavior was reprehensible. It was terrible. Behave your doctrine, beloved. Our doctrine in this place is supposed to be drawing me closer to Jesus Christ. It is supposed to be changing my behavior so that I more act, think, speak, walk, touch, whatever, like Jesus Christ did. Amen. And if it's not, then it's absolutely worthless. That's what Paul got down to in chapter 13. He said, your behavior. Don't tell me you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live like a junkyard dog. That's not what Paul said. That's what Pat said. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, boy, this is great stuff. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And he starts this list. I believe it's probably about 15 things, I think, if you count them all. 15 chapters of wrong, and he takes 15 things and shows the Corinthian believers how to walk in Jesus Christ. The last time we were together, we looked at suffereth long. We won't repeat that because you won't suffer long with me to do it again. But we talked about David and Saul. Saul was a type of the flesh. David, a type of the spiritual man. David, Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, not the throne of Solomon or the throne of Saul. He's going to sit on the throne of David, the lineage, the righteous lineage, the spiritual man. Suffereth long to take injustices for a long period of time. That's what David had to do with Saul. He had been anointed 3 different times. He'd been anointed by Samuel. He was anointed by Judah, the tribes of Judah. He was anointed then finally by Israel. But I want you to notice something. I'm going to move to the second one. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. You do understand that Paul said that to adults. I'm trying to make eye contact. You know, sometimes when I preach, I don't make eye contact with people because I really don't want to look and see how mad you are at me. How much you just disdain what I'm saying. You know what we need in this place? We need a whole truckload of charity. 20 years with this man, I have labored trying to help him. 18 prior to Pastor Mike with Mel Sabaka. And I can tell you today, guess what? There's probably areas that we still don't have exactly right. And I don't think God's going to hold it against us. But you know what we've taught you? We have taught you, from pastors down through deacons to teaching elders, we have taught you good, solid, pure, heavenly, righteous Bible doctrine. Amen. You say amen, and I say amen too. But guess what? I can have my doctrine right and forget about the doctrine of charity. Because you know what doctrine is? It's the words of God. Go into Deuteronomy. It's His words. I cannot pick and choose the chapters that I like. I might not like chapter 13. Obviously, the Corinthian believers didn't like it. And Paul had to instruct and correct them because their behavior was bad. And yet, they had some decent doctrine. It was a little mixed up. But you and I have this wonderful doctrine been taught to us. Charity is kind. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to thank you once again the simplicity of singing old hymns, listening to people in solo, trio, duets, lift up their voices in praise to Jesus Christ. Simple voices. But Father, in Jesus' name, in all of that simplicity, I have been drawn to Jesus Christ again this morning. And Lord, I'm asking you to do that. Oh, doctrinally, I know you live inside me. I don't understand that. I believe it. But Father, in Jesus' name, would you be pleased to literally walk up and down these aisles, to roam into the recesses of all of our heart? Father, if this church is to survive another generation, it will be because people decided to live their doctrine. They decided that Jesus Christ, the High King of Heaven, was the only thing to live for. Only, Lord. Now, Father, I need your help. I beg of thee, Father. I want to be used this morning. You always honor your word. But as you spoke to my heart, would you be pleased to use me to speak in your behalf today? So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your people, your church, Lord. Not my church, not my church. It's your church. You've kept it alive for 38 years in this place. And, Father, I just want to say two things. I want to thank you for doing that, and I want to thank you for letting me be a part of it for all these years. In Jesus' name, amen. The action of suffering long has no value or purpose if I am going to endure an injustice, if I am going to have long suffering, as we talked about, God had long. Peter would say the long suffering of God is salvation. God was long suffering with each and every one of us in this room, regardless of when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, young or old. But the action of long suffering, suffering long, has no value or purpose if it is not coupled with kindness. If my long suffering and yours is simply grunting and bearing and putting up with a situation, but the very next thing that Paul talks about after long suffering, and he would start with long suffering, but the very next thing he would say, and is kind. It's like one of those things, once again, that you would tell your children. But let us not forget that you and I, in the eyes of God, we're sons and daughters. We are children of God. Yes, we're supposed to grow up. But the Corinthian believers, they were not maturing in Christ Jesus. And it was as if Paul had to go back and kind of give them a Sunday school lesson. Be kind. And you would say, and I said this jokingly the last time I was in the pulpit, the reason he has to say that to this 63-year-old man is because most of the time I act like a 5-year-old. And you too. And I love you. But it's time for some of us in this place, if not all of us in this place, to start living the doctrine that we claim to believe. And I said this. In my mind, I understand when we say Bible believer, that's the authorized version, the Reformation text, the King James Bible. I know that. I know that. But guess what? I can have this King James Bible, believe it's the preserved words of God, every jot and tittle, every comma, and guess what? And still not be a real Bible believer. Because I have really not taken, I've picked and I've chosen what I really like. Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor up in New England, and he pastored the Northampton Church. He was part of the Great Awakening from 1734 to 44. He lived from 1703 to 1758. He made this amazing, profound theological statement in one of his sermons. He got really deep one day with his congregation. I want to go deep this morning. I want to go deep into God with this statement. I want you to understand how deep God and His Christianity is. Here was the statement. Christianity requires us to do good to others. We are going to, on Wednesday nights and all through the course of the teaching of the Scriptures, you're going to get some of the doctrine that you would never, I can guarantee you, you'll never get what you get. I can guarantee you because I've been there, and so is he. So maybe somebody else too, Brother Joe Silvestri back there. You're going to get doctrine, just if you sit here and take notes, that you would never, ever, 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 ever get in any Bible college or any seminary. Christianity requires us to do good to others. Do you know, I believe that the success of my walk with Jesus Christ is in the simple. It's not in the dark and the deep theology that we teach and must teach and will teach, will continue to teach. But do you realize what Paul did here? He got very, very simple with these Corinthian believers. And if you start to read Paul's writings, yes, he goes into the mysteries and the judgments. But I'm convinced of something the older I get. The success of anything is in the simple. It's in the simple. And sometimes we get motoring so fast, as was said, that we don't realize we kind of abandon the simple, the simplicity. Kindness, simply stated, is a disposition which delights in contributing to the welfare of others. I don't know what you get out of life. I don't know what boat's your float. All right? I know it's float boat, but I got your attention with it, didn't I? I don't know what makes you tick. Our church is maturing and it is continuing to mature. I believe the first 18 years were foundational and all of a sudden God decided he was going to further. He was going to take it from foundation to furtherance. And the last 20 years in my mind, and this isn't the Bible, this isn't our anniversary message, all right? But points in a reference in my life. God wants us to go on in furtherance. God wants us to take what we know in Jesus Christ and be kind with it. Be kind. Kindness. You know, the world even knows, did you ever hear, kill them with kindness? You know, people can't argue with kindness. We're going to look at who Jesus Christ was kind to. He was kind to some people that you and I might not be kind to. Can I take you to Ephesians? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. There's some words that the word kindness is, I won't say always, but a good portion of the time, you'll find some words, and they're always together. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. You'll forgive me, but somewhere along the line I'm getting a dry mouth and I got to drink a lot of water. So you pardon me with this. Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to read 10 verses. This is supposed to be our walk. The holiness of our walk. The book of Ephesians. And if you just begin in chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But that verse starts out, that was my past. In time past, ye walked. My walk is supposed to reflect my new birth in Jesus Christ. So if I'm still hanging, if I'm still walking as if I am dead in trespasses and sins, If my walk is not portraying, and we've got a house full of babes in Christ, and I understand this is a maturation process, but I can tell you this at the age of 20, when I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I got into the Word of God, I got around some good men and women in Jesus Christ, and it didn't take too long at all before my walk started to change. My appearance started to change. The things I used to put in my mouth kind of gave me up. Cigarettes won't send you to hell. They just make you smell like you've been there. You want to smoke, that's your business. I don't care, really. I watched men come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in this place when they were over 50. And man, they had a lot of habits. And I watched them go up to that print shop. I watched my dear friend who's in heaven now named John Manella start to get into the Word of God and read and read and read and read and read. Never told him, John, you need to give up those cigarettes. They're going to kill you. Anything kills you. Well, you give everything up. But you know what he did? He got in that book, and I watched that book as I've watched you, and I've watched myself, and I watched other people. I watched this book change the way I think. Amen. And thusly change the way I walk. Amen. Look at 3. Among whom also we had our conversation. Time passed. Time passed. Well, there's a new time coming here now. Time passed in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, I love when a verse starts out and says, but God. Yeah. But God. I'd either be in hell. Somebody says, I don't know where I'd be if I hadn't gotten saved. I know exactly where I'd be. I'd be in one of two places because that's the direction I was going. You say, well, you're only 20. Oh, you can taste a lot of sin from 10 to 20. Believe me, you can. Believe me. And we'll not speak of it because Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, it's even a shame to speak of those things prior to salvation. It's a shame. I don't want to know how many women you had, how much coke you did. I don't want to know it. I want to know, okay, we're all sinners. But you want to know something? That says, but God. But God. But God. You know what? Nobody could change my life or yours. But God. But God. So when a sweet little lady and a brother deacon over there, when they begin to sing about sitting at the feet of God, you mean I can get to know God? But God, who is rich in mercy, watch this now, rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's rich in mercy. Even when we were dead in sins, even when I didn't want him, even when I was his avowed enemy, even when we were dead, we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Watch that word, by grace ye are saved. So I've got the word mercy. And I've got the word grace. Look at 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That it, watch this 7. Oh, here it comes. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God, who is the essence of grace, applied mercy. And when those two things come together, you know what mankind sees? They see the kindness of God. How dare I, who have obtained the kindness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, live unto myself and not extend that kindness to somebody else? You have been left on the face of this earth, First Bible Church. Please listen to me. You've been left after you've been saved so that you can show somebody else the grace, mercy, and kindness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I take you to Titus? We will let our fingers do the walking. And we don't even have phone books anymore. Titus chapter 3. Kindness. Kindness cannot be argued with. It can be... I felt sorry at one time for President George Herbert Walker Bush. All right? George Bush's daddy, the first Bush. He, in a speech on TV, somewhere in that speech, and I remember him saying it, and the news broadcasters afterwards just tore him apart with the same. He said he wanted America to be a kinder, gentler nation. And I thought, that's coming from an old man. I don't agree with all the politics. I don't like politics at all. You know how you know a politician is lying? It's when he moves his mouth. You guys will laugh at anything, I'm telling you. That's just amazing. That's about as old as it comes. And that's good to have them laugh at you, brother. At least they're listening. But George Herbert Walker Bush, former president, said he wanted a kinder, gentler nation. You know what? You know, that's pretty tough to come from the unsaved. Because they're lost. You know what's going to show America a kinder, gentler nation? Save people. But you know what Bible believers do most of the time? We bite and devour one another. And I got tired of it. I get tired of it. I don't say this wrongly, but there's some Bible believers I just don't want to hang out with. Because they're rude, crude, rough, tough. And I know I've got this exterior that's hard. Laughing with Joe Silvestri last night. On the outside, I come across like a Rottweiler. But on the inside, I'm like this little Chihuahua. But you know what? You know what we need around here? This island needs to see the kindness of God. That doesn't mean you give up your doctrine, give up your Bible. But you know what wins people? When you show them kindness. You kill them. You kill them with kindness. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Watch again. We talked about rich in mercy in Ephesians 2. Riches of His grace. And then it talked about kindness. Look at chapter 3 of Titus. I'm going to read 1 through 7. Put them in mind to be subject unto principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Remember when you were foolish? Disobedient. Man, I lived to be disobedient. I just did. I love it when you start talking to somebody and somebody says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Yeah, that was me. Disobedient. Deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But watch this. After all of this bad behavior, because people were lost, after all that bad behavior, look at 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Kindness. Now watch 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. Mercy. How dare I not give another person, saved or lost, mercy? How dare I not give them kindness? That's what I got. That's what you got if you're saved. And even if you're lost here today, you've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the grace, mercy, and kindness of God is right there. He's already done it. It's already done. That's why it's a gift. Just take it. Pastor said, I think Spurgeon said it. Don't be stuck on stupid. Take it. Take the gift. Not by works of righteousness, verse 5, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God our Savior up in 4. You want to know how Jesus Christ is God? It's God our Savior in verse 4. It's Jesus Christ our Savior in verse 6. So there's the deity of Christ. You say, give me about 28 more verses. You got one. How many more do you need? I can give you 4,000 probably. But there's what God is. Jesus Christ is God. He's just not a good guy. He was a good guy. He was God. Is God. Look at verse number 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what grace is, what I see? Grace is having the ability to help. Let your fingers do the walking, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me now. Now, we got a house full of young Christians. So if you're beside somebody and they can't find it, because I want you to see these verses. I had a person not too long ago tell one of our folks, after I preached on Sunday morning, they asked the young believer, what did they get out of the message? And this young believer was honest, and she said nothing. And that doesn't set well with me. Got nothing to do about ego or ability. But maybe it wasn't presented right. Maybe I was once again had the pedal to the metal and was flying too fast, and didn't let you see the verses. So this morning, guess what we're going to do? We're going to look at the verses. And if you don't have your Bible open, don't come to me and say, I don't know why I'm not growing. Because the first thing I'm going to say to you is, have you read your Bible today at all? How about yesterday? Because this is not magical, folks. This is, oh God, the four-letter word again. This is all work. Work. Do you know reading this Bible and meditating for me is harder work than giving me a shovel and telling me to go dig 17 holes and plant trees? I can do that blindfolded. But this is work, folks. You've got to work through this book. All right. What did I tell you? Go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Grace is having the ability to help. Grace, mercy, and we're talking about kindness. Usually it's grace, mercy, and peace, and that works too. But those three words, grace, mercy, and kindness, seem to be coupled together. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Well-traveled verse. You can actually probably take it out of context, which is dangerous. But some verses you can take out of context and they actually literally stand on their own. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember my thought, the ability to help. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. That's the grace of God. God had all the wealth. He created it. He is all wealth. And you know what he did? He gave up that grace. He gave up what he had, having the ability. He gave it up to step down into humanity. But he was still that grace, because that's what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Grace is one having the ability to help. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. And then I want to get into probably one of the best examples in the Old Testament of grace, mercy, and kindness. Hebrews chapter 4. And I know, go to 4:16. You know, I know that some of you are suffering long. We don't live in a vacuum around here. Many of you are going through stuff. Some of you have unsaved husbands. Some of you have unsaved wives. Some of you have unsaved children. Some of you have saved children that just the way it is, things happen. So the long suffering goes on, and goes on. Deb and I have had periods of time in our life. Our boys got out of high school. They're all saved, love the Lord now. But every one of them, if they were here, would attest that they got out of high school and just decided they had enough about Christianity and walked away. Lonely 5 years. And then God did miracles. But you want to know something, and this is the part that I will not say as Paul, I have learned. I am learning. I go back and I reread and I reread and I reread. Because you see, if long suffering isn't coupled with kindness, it's impotent. It has no power. It has no value or purpose. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse, 16. 16. Mercy. In my mind, as I thought about this, grace seems to be the ability to help. But mercy is the giving of that ability. The giving. Look at verse 16. He just says, let us therefore come boldly. He's talking about the believer priests and having a high priest in verse 15. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, becomes the high priest. Verse number 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Mercy seems to be the giving of the grace. Who am I supposed to be kind to? Can I just show you a couple verses? Go to Matthew. Who am I supposed to be kind to? Well, it would do us well if we would just begin with Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Who am I? To whom shall I show kindness? To whom? Now, really, among us, and I'll read a verse, among us it should not be difficult to show kindness to the family. But what about that lost guy out there that just flat doesn't like me? What am I supposed to do with him or her or them? It would do us good to find out how Jesus handled things. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at start around verse 45. I'm going to read 45 through 48. Now, I know where we're at in Matthew. Don't get dispensationally destructive on me. Okay? That ye may, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now watch it. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his Son, his Son. So it's the Son that he spoke into existence, his Son. S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If we just take care of and be kind to us, that's good. We're going to see that. But you know how you win the lost? And I'm all for evangelism, you know that, and we do it here, and we do it extensively. But you know how you really win your neighbor? You be kind to them. You be kind to them. Keep something in mind. John 3, 17, you know 16, you quote it all the time. But don't stop at 16, go to 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. Do you know what God showed us? Grace, mercy, and kindness. And if you salute your brethren only, 47, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, mature, complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Bible would say it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. When God stepped out of heaven, you know what he did to the world? He killed us with kindness. I have yet to get over his kindness. I hope I never get over. Because you want to know, when you start to really think about the kindness of God and his grace and his mercy, you know what it'll do to you? It'll change you. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you speak. It'll just change you in a good, godly way. Can I take you to another one? Go to Galatians chapter 6. So, if you look at many other verses, to whom shall I be kind? Well, God was kind to the just and the unjust. He didn't lump somebody together. He was kind to a thief. Matter of fact, he was kind to both of those thieves. Go to Galatians chapter 6. He was kind to both of those thieves. One took the kindness, received it gladly. The other one didn't. Just like what you're doing right now. Just like what we're doing. Some of you are going to receive the Word of God this morning. And some of you have already turned your attention button off. And I grieve for you. I grieve for you. I do. So does he. Because that's what pastoring is. That's what pastoring is. Pastoring is caring. I'll never be a good preacher. I know that. I personally don't care anymore. But I don't want to walk out of this place somebody saying Pat Dean never cared. That's pastoring. All you've got to do is what I did. It's just let's consider what's being said. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 10. Nine would say, don't be weary in well-doing, For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Let's be kind. Unto all men. They cannot argue with with your kindness. They may disregard it. They may blow it off. They may belittle you. They may think that you've got some ulterior motive. But kill them with kindness. Let God bring them back to life with His own kindness and the kindness of First Bible Church. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I can't hold a grudge against any of you and even think that I'm being kind. I can't want a proverbial pound of flesh from any man who's saved or lost and have one thought of being kind. That's not kindness. Kindness. Well, if that person does that, then I'll do this. If God had done that, if God had thought that way, I wouldn't be saved today. But God, through His grace and His mercy, gave me kindness. Can I take you, and we've got to move now, can I take you to an Old Testament example? I want you to go to 2 Samuel with me. 2 Samuel is one of the most beloved parts. I'm going to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 13 verses. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 13 verses. To show you one of the most perfect examples of salvation. The Bible in the Old Testament is full of types. We know that. Genesis chapter 22 is the offering of Isaac, type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But David does something here after years of suffering long with Saul. David finally becomes the king of the entire nation. He's anointed and accepted by all of the tribes. Saul, if you read, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. You don't have to go there. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, have died in battle. Now, one of my heroes, I probably have three heroes. In the Bible. Number one is my Savior. Jonathan, I just like the way the guy handled himself. He was the son of a king, but he understood in his heart and in his head that he wasn't going to get the throne. And he responded as God wanted him to respond. He understood that David was the man for the hour, so he didn't belittle David. He loved David as his own soul. Another one is Uriah. You remember David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba had a husband named Uriah. And David would send him into the heat of the battle. So those three guys are kind of my heroes in the Bible. But David does something here. Saul and Jonathan have died in battle. And the point I was going to make about Jonathan was this. Jonathan understood that his father, a type of the flesh, was bad, was wrong. David was going to be king. And many parts of Jonathan's life are just uplifting. But he died with the flesh. He died with his father. If the story was absolutely complete, Jonathan would not have died with his father. He would have went on to be David's friend. But they're both dead now. But Jonathan had a son. It's got kind of a funny name to we Americans. Look at verse number 1. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" We're going to find out that Saul was the grandfather of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth would be Jonathan's son. And when the kingdom was being transferred to David, and in that battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old. And he had a nurse. And trying to protect this grandson, this son of Jonathan, the baby stumbled, and at 5 years old, somehow the feet became lame. And if you read down through here, but David starts out and he says, David said, "Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." I want you to notice something here, just in verse number 1. Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. Mephibosheth, we're going to look at this. Mephibosheth ends up living in a place, if I can just show you verse number 4. The king said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." When you do just a little bit of history into words, here's what you're going to find. The word Maker means sold. Sold. It's like you and I being sold in sin. Sold. Lodabar means without pasture. Here was the son of a beloved friend of David's. Here was the grandson of the first king of Israel. Not a particularly good one, but he was still king. Here's this grandson who at the age of 5, and if you do a little historical reading on Lodabar, it was part of the country that where the refuse was taken. It was like the city dump. It wasn't a place where you would enjoy being. But this grandson, Mephibosheth, had been sold into a place with no pasture. When you come out of your mother's womb, you are sold into a place of no pasture. Some of you think the world is just, whoa, wonderful. But some of us have lived long enough to realize it is all smoke and mirrors and it is empty at the end of the day. Empty. Oh, you'll get a little rush up your back every once in a while when you get to do something or see something or go somewhere. But there's only one thing that lasts. His name is Jesus Christ. Yes, thank you, Lord. That's why I go back and I re-sing the old hymn, "Satisfied." The dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. I tried to gather dust. For 20 years, the first 20 years of my life, I thought, if I could just get enough dust. And all of a sudden, and it was all gone again. So you start all over. And then the devil comes along and the dust is gone again. Maker means soul. Lodabar means without pasture. Here's what I want you to see about in this verse number 1. David initiated the reach. He didn't say, "Well, find that Mephibosheth and bring him to me." Now, he's later on going to do that. But right at the outset, he says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Do you know Jesus Christ God the Father showed us kindness because of Jesus Christ. Everything gets filtered through Jesus Christ. If God answers your prayers, they get filtered through Jesus Christ. If God blesses you, they get filtered. Everything we have in this church has been filtered through Jesus Christ. And when we get away from the primary focus of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time for me to leave. God has blessed us for many reasons. Just out of His pure goodness. But at the heart of it all, you make much of Jesus Christ, and He'll make much of you. You honor His Word because this is Jesus Christ. I have it. I have it in my hands. I have never seen the literal, physical Jesus Christ, but I have Jesus Christ here. You say, you mean you worship that Bible? Absolutely. You a bibliolater? Oh, absolutely. You say, not me. Well, you're wrong. You can apologize to me later when we're done. I'll let you do it even. David, the king, reached out to Mephibosheth, not the reverse. When I could not come to God, you know what he did? He came to me. He came to me. He came to me, and when I received him, now he lets me sit at his feet. Now he lets me dine. We're going to talk about that. Look at verse number 2. There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. This Ziba was a servant. He had told the Father, the type of the Holy Spirit. He knows where the lame, broken Mephibosheth lived. The Holy Spirit knew exactly where you lived. You can't hide anything from him. So the great king, David, is talking to this servant named Ziba. But look at verses 6 and 7. A type of salvation. 13 verses that would give us one of the purest types of salvation. Speedily. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, look what he does. He fell on his face and did reverence. He humbled himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. Look at verse number 7. David said unto him, here's kindness. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely. These words of like in a superlative way, like in an exaggeration. Jonathan, I will surely show thee kindness. Now, he has said that several times here already. I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. That kindness came through a person. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You and I have been invited to come and dine. You and I who are still one-third damaged, lame on our feet, and yet sons and daughters of God, have been, as David invited Mephibosheth, to come and be restored, to come to a table and with broken feet under the table. As Pastor often says, you can't see those broken feet under the table, and yet I sit at the table of God. Because King David, God the Father through Jesus Christ, wanted to show me kindness. Mephibosheth had been hiding in fear. Mephibosheth, in verse number 5, he's in the land of Lodabar. He's helpless. He cannot come on his own. And if you go back and look at 7 again, King David showed kindness, not for Mephibosheth's sake, but for Jonathan's sake. Do you know Jonathan showed kindness to David? Jonathan just loved David as he loved his own soul. It was a love between two men, and it was not immoral. But it says this, it was a love that exceeded the love of women. And I said this the last time, I've been married 45 years. I know the love of a good woman. I love her more today than I did when we got married. Because I understand what love's all about now. But there is something very unusual when the spirit and the soul of two men get locked together. Almost like a goose step. Not one trying to compete with the other, but both of them, and many in this room, trying to complement each other. Jonathan's sake, David not only, now if you go back and look at this, David not only redeemed Mephibosheth, but he reconciled and restored. That's what it says, verse number 7. And will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. Eat at my table continually. He's a restorer. Do you know what Mephibosheth's response was? Look at verses 6 and 8, same chapter. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. David had sent another servant to get Mephibosheth. You know what Mephibosheth did? He accepted the kindness of the king. You know what you need to do today? You need to accept the kindness of King Jesus today. You need to accept that. You need to stop running, saved or lost. You need to stop running. You need to stop thinking that you know how to do it. Well, plan A, plan B, oh yeah, we're good planners in America. A to Z. You know, Mephibosheth, he had broken feet. He couldn't run anymore, couldn't hide, full of fear. And the King of Heaven, King David, type of the Lord Jesus Christ, type of the Father, steps out into his life and says, is there anybody else that I can show kindness? He believed David. He fell on his face and humbled himself. Do you know what David's response was? And we'll wind this down. Look at verses 7 and verse 11. 7 again, he says, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness. Go down to verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord, the king. Now, I love this one. I love verse 11. It's one thing for the king to bring me into his life to feed me. But David went one step farther here. Look at verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. But I want you to notice there's no period there. As one of the king's sons. If you're saved here today, and we'll generically say men and women, do you know what we get to do? We get to sit at the table of the high king of heaven as sons. As sons and daughters of God. We get to do that. You know what I see here? David accepted. And then you know what David does? David does something that the New Testament talks about. David adopted. David adopted Mephibosheth. That's what it says. As one of the king's sons. He didn't have to do that. Do you know what a son gets? A son not only gets accepted. This son got adopted. Later on, in the New Testament, you know what God's going to do for us? As adopted sons, He's going to applaud us. You know what the applause is? It's an inheritance. It's a reward. All because I have been accepted in the Beloved. I have been adopted into the family of God as sons, as a son, when I was not a son. You know, my dad adopted my two older brothers who are dead and in heaven, and my 70-year-old sister. Tim and Sandy were twins. And she's the last one of that group. But I was born biologically from the union of my father and my mother. Do you know, I didn't know. There's many in here who have adopted children. My oldest son, Nathan, adopted a little boy when he married Jody. And he called me and he asked me about some things. And I said to him, listen to me. I said, you know what you do? You adopt that boy. You give him our last name. You make him a dean. Now, biologically, guess what? He's not a dean. But he's the dean. He's my grandboy. Joseph now carries my name. You know why? Because he was accepted, he was adopted, and now I applaud him. Mephibosheth didn't deserve any of that. But because of the kindness, you know what God, you know what David did that day? And I'll end on this statement. More, he killed that man with kindness. To this day, that word continually keeps going up, keeps continuing. You and I have been permitted to sit at the table of God continually as sons and daughters of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.